Our reading today begins in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Philippians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 15. Paul said, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Paul says, be the same in your thinking. And if you go through the book of Philippians, you're going to find that from the first chapter through the fourth chapter, Paul talks about this very thing. And that is to make sure that we're thinking alike in the church. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, he said that we should with one mind strive together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says we should be like-minded and be of one mind. And here, he says we should be minded in the way that he's talking about. And as you get into chapter 4, you'll find that he talks about two women who need to be like-minded. They need to get their heads together, we would say, and they need to get along. And especially in chapter 4, you'll remember that he says that we are to think the right things. Chapter 4, verse 8. Now, what we're saying then is that the idea of unity among God's people is very prominent in this book. It is very important because Paul talks about it a great deal. Now, in chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said, "Let us therefore," drawing on what he just said, basing what he's about to say on what he just said, Paul said, "as many as be perfect," that is mature or complete. He's talking about people who are Christians and are full-grown Christians, not babes in Christ, not children, but full-grown men and women in the faith. He said, "let us be thus minded," or minded so, or minded in this way. What way is Paul talking about? What kind of mindset is he saying that we should have? Well, he's just talked about the fact that he turned his back on the past. He gave up what he had in the past. He forgot about all those attainments and advantages that he had in the Jews' religion. He said, "I am forgetting the things that are behind, and I'm reaching forth to the things that are before." So Paul says we need to think in the same way that he did. We don't need to be stuck in the past. We don't need to have a different kind of mindset than Paul. We don't need to dwell on the past. We need to forget the past and look forward to the future. Now that's being thus minded. And Paul goes on to say, "and if in anything you be otherwise minded," that is, other than what he just said, if you find yourself dwelling on the past instead of putting it behind you, then Paul says, "God shall reveal even this unto you." Evidently, the word reveal here is used in a general sense, because in the full sense of the word, it is a miracle when God reveals something to a man. Now, this happened in Bible times when God spoke to inspired men. Paul said that he was not taught the gospel by man, but God revealed it to him. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. And when God revealed these messages, he revealed them to prophets and other inspired men. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 30 talks about a message being revealed to a prophet. Ephesians 3, verse 5 says that God revealed the mystery of the gospel to his holy apostles and prophets. And when he did that, of course, he confirmed that he was speaking through these miracles. So here in Philippians 3, verse 15, there are two possibilities at least. When he says, "God shall reveal this even unto you," in other words, God will show that your thinking is not right. If you're not thinking the way that Paul says, he says, "God will reveal this unto you." One of the possibilities is that there were prophets and people with other miraculous gifts in the church at Philippi. And so they had these miraculous abilities of the Holy Spirit. And so if the church was not thinking right, then the Spirit would rebuke them through these inspired men. And so in that way, Paul says, God will reveal this even unto you, that is, through these inspired men in the church at Philippi. But the second possibility is that the word reveal is generic, and it simply means that God would show these people the error of their way, not through an inspired message, not through that kind of revelation, but by simply showing them the error of their thinking by His providence, especially with His chastening hand, because the Bible does say that God chastens His people through the trials and tribulations of life. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. But either way, the fact remains that there are no inspired men today, and that the faith of the gospel was once and for all delivered in the first century. Jude, verse 3. But Paul goes on to say in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. He's not talking about attaining to the resurrection. He said earlier that even he wasn't there yet. But he is talking about attaining to the point that we have grown to and progressed to in the faith. They had grown as Christians. And he said, given that growth, he said, let us walk by the same rule, that is, by the same standard, by the same set of principles that govern our lives. And let us mind the same thing. We're to have the same beliefs, the same priorities, and the same convictions. And again, that doesn't mean you can't have your own opinion about things that are not revealed, but it does mean that we're to be united in the faith of the gospel. Now, he says, let us mind the same thing. And in verse 17, he goes on to say that he was an example to these people. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so walk, as you have us for an ensample, which means an example. Now, Paul oftentimes told Christians to follow him. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, be ye followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ. So follow me. Imitate my example. Now, as we think about our lives today, let's raise this question. Can you say this? Can you say, follow my example? Now, that's not to say that you're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean that in order to say that you're a good example, that you don't make any mistakes. But if you are a Christian, if you are in the body of Christ, and you're living the Christian life, even though you're not perfect about that, you are an example to other people. You see, Paul is not bragging here himself. He's not saying that he was sinless. He's not saying that he was perfect in that way. But as far as an overall recommendation is concerned, he could recommend his life. So Paul said, you have me for an example, and you also have others for an example. He says, walk so, that is, walk in this way, as you have us for an example. So he's probably talking about those fellow workers that were with him so often, and he says, follow our example. Now, the word mark here is very interesting. That word comes from a word in the original which means to fix one's eyes upon and to direct one's attention to something. It doesn't mean to make a mark on somebody. It means to watch. It means to keep your eye on those people. It's like us saying today, mark my words, that is, pay attention to them. The New King James Version uses the word note. And it's interesting that this word, which is the word from which we get our word to look or to observe, and the noun form means a scope, the Bible is saying here that we are to fix our aim and our attention on certain people. It's used to refer to keeping an eye on, first of all, bad people. In Romans 16, verse 17, the Bible says, to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So the Bible says, keep your eye on people that cause trouble in the church. Keep your eye on false teachers. Keep your eye on people that sow discord among brethren. That's Romans 16, verse 17. That's the meaning of the word mark. And the same word is used here in Philippians 3, verse 17. Here he says to mark good people, that is, keep an eye on these people, watch them, observe them, keep your focus on these good people, and follow their lead. So Paul goes on to say in verses 18 and 19 that there were others, many others, that did not live like Paul did. They were ungodly people. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often." Paul says, "I've told you about these people many times. I've warned you about them often." And now he says, "I tell you, even weeping." Paul was crying as he wrote these words. He shed tears warning people about these troublemakers in the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul said that he had warned them night and day with tears about people coming into the church causing problems and people in the church leading people astray. It hurt Paul. It caused him to weep many tears when he thought about the damage and the harm done to the body of Christ by these people. Now, how did he describe these ungodly men? Well, he says, first of all, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He's probably talking about those Judaizing teachers because they denied the power of the blood of the cross by teaching that Christians had to keep the law of Moses. So they were the enemies of the cross. He says that their end, verse 19, is destruction. That is, their final end is perdition in hell. He says that their God is their belly. Now, the word belly here simply refers to and represents the fleshly appetite, the carnal desires, the earthly lust for pleasure. Now, the same word is used in Romans 16, verse 18. After Paul warned about those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, he said, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So the word belly here, when the Bible says their God is their belly, that simply represents their lust for money, for power and control, for popularity and fame, and even for sexual immorality. These false teachers were and are notorious for this kind of thing. They always have been. He also says that their glory is in their shame. They were proud of things that they should have been ashamed of. And if these were the false teachers that we mention, they pretended to be religious, but they had no shame. They had no conscience. They were without remorse. They were like the people in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, where the Bible says those false teachers were presumptuous. That is, they were brazen. They can talk so religious and be full of hypocrisy. Paul says in verse 19 that they mind earthly things, not heavenly things. But then in verse 20, he says, "We're just the opposite. We don't have our mind on earthly things. We have our mind on heaven. For our conversation is in heaven." The word conversation here means, literally, a state or a commonwealth. And many translations have the word citizenship. And this means that in this life, on this earth, we are foreigners. We are strangers and pilgrims, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have to obey the law of the land, but it does mean that our home, our heart, and our lives are about heaven. And he goes on to say in verse 21 that Jesus will change our vile body. Our vile body is made of the dust of the earth, and it will be changed so that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So while ungodly men and false teachers set their mind on the things of this life, the Bible says our mind and our citizenship is in heaven, and Paul says that when Jesus comes, he will change our vile body so that it will be like his glorious body. And that's what John was talking about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, when he said that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is.